This morning, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. It's been a real delight. I have really enjoyed being able to open the Word of God on these Sunday mornings and look into this great prophecy in Isaiah. And our goal from the very outset was to try to see glimpses and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of this great prophecy. We have mentioned that the book of Isaiah has been referred to by some as the fifth gospel because it's so Christ-centered. And in nearly every chapter, there is either a prophecy or a portrait or a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here just before we take up our special faith promise offering. We have our flags up here. These represent some of the missionaries that we support around the world. We want to, during the fall every year, to have an emphasis on world missions. And part of the whole emphasis of world missions is glorifying that wonderful Savior who in His infinite grace, His mercy, and in His sovereign power came to us one day and drew us to Himself, opened up our heart, our eyes, and shined the glorious light of His truth, of His gospel into our soul, and we became alive in Christ, and we rejoice in that mercy. There's not one of us here, if we're truly the Lord's, there's not one of us here that does not rejoice that in that moment of grace, God came to you. You recall it. You remember the moment. You remember the hour. You remember what the Lord did and how thankful we are for that mercy and grace. We owe our Lord so much. In Isaiah 65, we're continuing, we're coming close now to the end of this great study. And in chapter 65, in verse 1, we have a statement that really, in many ways, is a statement of the mystery of God's sovereign grace. In Isaiah 65, 1, we read these words, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." In that first verse, this statement is a statement of the mystery of grace, of not just any kind of grace, it is sovereign grace. It is the mystery of why you and I are here today as Gentiles worshiping a Jewish peasant who 2,000 years ago claimed to be God. In verses 2 through 7, Isaiah goes on here, and the one speaking in our text is Yahweh, it's the Lord Himself. In verses 2 through 7, you know, the southern kingdom of Judah is being judged because of their sins. Alien armies are surrounding them. Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been destroyed. Judah is under siege and about to be destroyed. And Yahweh gives a list of reasons in verses 2 through 7 why He's allowed judgment to fall upon this apostate nation. When we read these verses 2 through 7, I want to make just a few application to our own hearts this morning, because as a country, as a nation, and as individuals, I think this is applicable to us as well. Well, let's look at what the Lord says as to the many reasons why He's allowed judgment to come to the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 2, He says, "I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." Well, the very first thing He says, the reason I'm allowing judgment to come to you is because I have spread out my hands. Here's the posture of grace. Here's one inviting. Here's one pleading. With outstretched hands, He says, "Come to me." Indeed, this great book opens in chapter 1, verse 18, with this great plea, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, let's reason together," the Lord says. I've stretched out my hands to a rebellious people. It's reminding us to recall in our hour, those of us who claim to know the Lord, that we might not be ourselves. Let us not be a rebellious people. He says also, He says, I've spread out my hands into a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. One of the clear examples, one of the clear signs of rebellion is when people turn away from the thought of God, the words of God, the laws of God, and pursue their own ways. Now, David of old said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." As God's people, we ought to love the law of God. The law of God is a revelation of His character and of His will. There are great blessings for those who keep the laws and commandments of God and the laws of Christ. And consequently, there are great judgments that come to those who break those laws. We need to love this Bible and love the truths of God and not walk in our own thoughts after our own ways. Verse 3 says, "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face." He says, you've been a rebellious people, you've walked after your own thoughts, and you've provoked me to my face continually. Now, what does it mean these people provoked God to His face? And it is their sin and their disobedience has been public, and kind of like in your face, not even shamefully hiding it. Provoking God. It's possible for those who claim to love the Lord that we also could be provoking the Lord by sinning openly and trampling His grace under our feet and not following His words. He says also in verse 3, "that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels." He's talking about not only provoking me openly, but their worship was false, and they were worshiping false gods. In verse 5, he says, "which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day." He's going to judge them because of their self-righteousness. Have you ever heard that phrase? Someone says, well, you know, you're holier than thou. It's not a very nice, if someone says you're holier, it's really a condemnation about self-righteousness. And that's where this phrase comes from, "for I am holier than thou." These were a self-righteous people, walking after their own ways, provoking God in His face, turning from His law, being disobedient, being profligate, and being godly, holier than thou, yet thinking that they were all right with Jehovah. In verse 7, he says, "Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom." That your sins and the sins of your fathers are bringing down this great judgment upon you. So in verses 2 through 7, Yahweh is speaking to His people, and He's reminding them, judgment's falling, judgment's coming, and it's just, and it's righteous. And it's recompense for what you've done. Now, we know today as believers, grace has covered our sins, and love covers a multitude of sins. But let us not be deceived in any way. A family, an individual, a church, a nation that breaks the laws of God is going to face judgment and consequences. Notwithstanding that we may be forgiven, notwithstanding that we may be God's people, if you as an individual provoke God to His face and trample His grace under your feet, He will judge you. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. He will chasten. Don't be under any misunderstandings about this. If you allow sin in your life, the Lord is going to deal with you in one way or another. But we look at these verses 2 through 7 as He justifies and explains why He's going to bring judgment to them. The focus, however, I want you to look on is verse 1. And in verse 1, he says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." I'm taking as my theme this morning the mystery of God's sovereign grace. And there are just two points I want us to look at here as we look at verse 1. First of all, we have that mystery stated. He has several statements in the first half of this verse that encapsulate the mystery of what sovereign grace is all about. Indeed, this is, I don't understand grace. I can define it. I can study it, but there's a mystery about it. Who can plumb the depths of sovereign grace? Who can understand why am I, of all the millions of the earth, why am I elect? Why am I saved? Why have I been regenerated? Why do I love the Lord Jesus? Why do you? It's a mystery. Why would God set his everlasting love upon me? A hymn writer wrote many years ago a gospel song, "Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so?" It's a mystery. It's not because we deserve it, not because we could earn it, not because we could work for it, not because we could demand it. If God loves me, if he loves you, it's the mystery of what we call sovereign grace. So the mystery is stated, and then secondly, the mystery is explained in the second half of that verse. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning as we talk about the mystery of God's sovereign grace. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would come down in this place. And we read this verse in Isaiah 65:1, Lord, in thy holy word, and it reveals, Lord, a great mystery that no matter how often we study these things and delve into the scriptures and meditate and think about these things, Lord, we don't understand why you would choose us, why you would save us, why you would even take any consideration for Adam's fallen race, why you would send your son to die on a cross for our sins, to shed his blood, or to cover us with his righteousness. Lord, we don't understand. But I pray you would speak to our hearts today. And even though we would never, ever be able to fully comprehend the riches of sovereign grace, Lord, may we be lost in amazement and wonder and be led to worship because of this text today. Well, this we ask, and we ask your blessing on it, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've jotted down some notes on the question, what is sovereign grace? When we talk about sovereign grace, we're combining two of God's attributes, his sovereignty and his graciousness. By the sovereignty of God, we mean that God has total control over everything in life, over all events, past, present, and future. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we mean that there is nothing at all that happens by accident or by chance. God causes everything to happen according to his own perfect and sovereign will. By the grace of God, we mean his unmerited favor. We hear that phrase so often, the unmerited favor or blessing of God. By that we mean grace is grace. It's given to those who not only do not deserve it, they deserve the opposite of it. And as I said a moment ago, we cannot earn God's love or goodness or favor. We cannot merit this. We could not demand it. It's a gift. It's unmerited. It's bestowed upon those who, as our text says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Oh, this amazing grace of God. There are examples in the Bible of people who found this grace. In Luke 1:28, it says, Mary, the Virgin Mary, she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that our great and holy God bestowed upon Noah, bestowed upon Mary, these great privileges. Noah built the ark. And Mary, from her womb, came the precious Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because Mary was the holiest of Jewish maidens. Wasn't because she was deserving of this privilege or could earn it. It was simply a gift of grace to Mary. Of course, we all know also the Word of God teaches us in Paul's epistles, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Sovereign grace oftentimes deals with the great doctrines of salvation and election and predestination, these great mysterious truths that are taught in the Bible that we need to understand and follow. God, in his sovereign grace, has chosen to save those on whom he has set his everlasting love upon. You and I have been picked out of the stream, that rushing torrent of humanity, rushing towards the precipice of eternity and hell. And there's been a host of people, Revelation says, a host that no man can number, that he has touched and rescued and drawn from that rushing torrent and brought them into the kingdom of God, made them trophies of his grace. Now, why would God save you or me? Again, the answer to this is a mystery, but we know this. It's not because I deserve it or you deserve it. We were cascading towards hell, weren't we? We were flowing and rushing towards the precipice. But if God reached down and touched your heart or touched me, it is for this reason alone, so that he might use your conversion, your salvation, to be an example of the riches of his glory, that you would be a trophy of his grace. Think about that, how special it is to be a child of God, saved for his grace, for his glory, to be a blessing to the world. Well, we come to this great text here this morning, the mystery of God's sovereign grace. Isaiah 65:1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Our first point under the theme of the mystery of God's sovereign grace is this. We said the mystery is stated in the first couple of statements. Notice carefully, look at this. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found. I am sought, and I am found. That's the mystery of it all. Why did I seek the Lord? Why did I find God, and did he find me? Why? I wasn't seeking him. I didn't ask for him. The day of my conversion was, to me, total mystery. And the only explanation for my conversion when I became a believer many, many years ago, you've heard me tell the story, when I became a child of God, there is absolutely no explanation for what happened in my life except this mystery of sovereign grace. The day I woke up and went to that track meet in Saginaw, Michigan, I did not seek the Lord that day. I did not ask the Lord for salvation that day. But he came to me. I was found of him. It's the mystery of sovereign grace. Who's speaking here in Isaiah 65:1? Most expositors believe it is Yahweh. Ambrose, one of the church fathers, he believes that this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Well, these two brief statements, the mystery of them, are explained a little bit by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Romans 10, because the Apostle Paul, many, many centuries later, writes and by divine inspiration, quotes this text. We need to see what Paul has to say about it. In Romans chapter 10, dealing with the great themes of gospel and the great doctrines of grace, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 20, he says, but Isaiah is very bold. And he says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Apostle Paul, in his great treatise on the great doctrines of grace in Romans, applies this Isaiah passage to the Gentiles. And here's Yahweh, here's the Lord speaking to his covenant people, Judah. He's explained in verses 2 through 7 why he's going to judge them, but he begins by this amazing statement, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And here, in a kind of a cryptic statement of two, we have a precursor of grace going to the Gentiles. Grace going to those who weren't seeking God, who weren't necessarily at that time his covenant people, Israel or Judah. This is the mystery stated. How do you explain that I'm found of him when I did not seek him? How do you explain that he came to me when I did not call upon him? How do you explain it? How do you explain this mystery? And in many ways, my dear friend, there's no explanation totally, completely unexplainable except that God is God and grace is grace and he is sovereign. We have the mystery stated here. If there is an explanation, it's secondly, at the very last part of this verse, and that's our second point. We have the mystery stated, but we have also a basic statement of explanation, and it's about as much as the Lord's going to tell us. Look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 65. Here is the explanation that God chooses to give his people. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. How do we explain the mystery of sovereign grace? Here's what the Lord tells us. The Lord himself says, I said to these nations, to these Gentiles, as if he held up his hands one more time. He says, I've been all day stretching forth my hands to Israel. They've been a rebellious, profligate people, provoking me to my face, worshiping false gods, worshiping in false ways, walking after their own thoughts, but I've called a people who are not my people. I called a people who are not called by my name, and they came. How do you explain it? God takes the initiative. The mystery is explained in this when it says here, I said. That's where it begins. When the Lord himself says, I said. That is the beginning of the unraveling of this mystery, as much as God is going to tell us. I said to these Gentiles, I said to these people who are not my people, I said, behold me, look at me, come to me. And they came. Israel didn't, but these Gentiles, you are here today as Gentiles, you came. Why? There was a time when God said, behold me. When God said, look at me, look at my son, look at the cross. Look at what I've done. Look at grace. Look at that blood flowing from those wounds. Look at the crown of thorns. Look at the bruising. Look at the Lamb of God bleeding and dying for sinners. Look at him. Look at me. I said, behold me. Behold me into a nation that was not called by my name. God has taken the initiative in salvation. That's the, as much as we can understand the mystery of sovereign grace. Is this, God has taken the initiative to each of us and said, behold me. And when God comes in power and says to the heart, look at me, you cannot look away. You can try to ignore him. You can try to deny him. But when grace comes in power to your heart and he says, look at me, you can't dare turn your eye. You'll be riveted. You'll be driven like a laser beam on him. You cannot deny him. You cannot escape him when power comes in sovereign grace and saves the soul. Now, is this just simply a thought that I'm concocting here in this text? Absolutely not. The mystery is stated in the first two statements. And there is a brief explanation when he says, I said, behold me. But the Bible is full of precious biblical verses to substantiate and to defend what I'm telling you here. Remember the story of Jesus in John chapter 3, sitting perhaps at night around a campfire, out underneath the stars of Galilee. And off in the distance, they hear in the shadows, they hear the footsteps of someone coming near. Perhaps Jesus was instructing and teaching his disciples and answering questions or whatever. But whatever happens, their conversation ceases and they turn. And coming out of the shadows is a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes by night for any number of reasons, perhaps. But he comes at night and he comes to the great rabbi. And he has lurking deep in his heart these thoughts that perhaps this man may indeed be Messiah. And he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus almost totally ignores the statement that Nicodemus makes and goes right to the heart of the issue. He says, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How can a man, Nicodemus was perplexed by this. He says, and he's a Pharisee. He's a rabbi. He says, well, wait a minute. How can a man old like me become a little baby again, go back into my mother's womb? He was misunderstanding the picture that Jesus was painting here. He was not talking about going back and being reborn physically, but a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus emphasized several times to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is perplexed by this. And then Jesus, in John 3:8, gives us one of the most powerful verses that teaches us the mystery of sovereign grace when he says, the wind blows where it wills, where it wishes. You can hear the sound of the wind, and you can feel the effects of the wind on your hand or as the wind blows in your hair, or as you see trees swaying in the breeze. You can feel the wind. You can hear it, the rush of it as it blows. But who can grab the wind and tell the wind go this way or tell the wind go that way? And the analogy that Jesus is using is just as no man can grab the wind and control it and tell it do this or do that, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit is sovereign in salvation. That's the lesson he was teaching old Nicodemus. Nicodemus got it. We believe that he was converted. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples on another occasion, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Isn't that an amazing statement? All those that the Father in eternity past has chosen, all those the Father has chosen, he doesn't say they might come. I hope they shall come to me. One of the great truths that we love to reflect on is, in eternity past, God set his everlasting love upon you. You were loved, as Jeremiah says, you were loved, my friend, with an everlasting love. Does that not capture your heart and melt your soul that you were loved with everlasting love? That means before the Lord even created the world, in his eternal counsels, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came together, and in this eternal counsel, God says, I'm going to create a world and populate it with millions and billions of souls, and they will rebel against me and sin. But out of the masses of humanity, I'm going to choose a people that no man can number, the Father says to Jesus, and I'm going to give these people as a gift to you. That's what Jesus meant in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you've come to Christ, it's because in the eternity past, God chose you. And he chose you in a unique way that you would be a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John 17. In that great, great prayer of Christ before he goes to Calvary, 11 times in that chapter, look at it, 11 times as Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven, he prays and he mentions 11 times, those that you have given me. In John 6:44, another verse, Jesus says to his disciples in that same context, no man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draw him. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, that's the mystery of sovereign grace. No man left to himself, no man has the ability by himself, on his own, in his own strength, no man can make his heart clean or pure. No man can do these things. It has to be a gift of grace. Again, what does Jeremiah say? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Impossible. A black man cannot make himself white. A white man cannot make himself black. A leopard cannot make himself a lion. A giraffe cannot make itself a gorilla or an elephant. There are certain things that cannot be done. And in that context, he says, no man can change his heart apart from grace. No man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draws him. And that drawing is irresistible and powerful and gracious and merciful. And when God comes, he changes the hearts. Well, we pray for the nations of the earth, and we pray for revival, and we pray for our children, and we pray for our relatives, our unsaved husbands or wives or neighbors and friends and family associates. We pray for people. We long for conversions. We long to see hearts changed. We want to see people hungry, hungry for God. But all of our preaching and all of our praying and all of our efforts to evangelize will mean nothing unless God in his power draws people to himself. We're locked into that. Rather than be fatalist and say, well, I can't do anything about it. Get on your face before God. You got a loved one? You've got a friend who's lost? Then get on your face before Almighty God and pray, Lord of heaven and glory, only you can change their heart and draw them to thyself. You can force somebody to obey you, but if God doesn't change the heart, you've only made a Pharisee. May the grace of God come in power. Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, all these chapters, all these verses give us the mystery of the sovereign grace of God. God saves sinners. And that's what this verse is telling us in Isaiah 65, 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. That is my testimony to a T. That's what happened to me. And I say to you, it's what happened to you if you're the Lord's. If you are the Lord's, that is your testimony. But someone might say, wait a minute, Pastor, I was seeking God. And I was crying out to the Lord. What does John tell us? We love him because he first loved us. If you, in fact, were seeking the Lord for a period of time, if you were looking and asking and pleading for God, what made you do that? What power? What influence? What was it that made you seek after God? Was it not the love of God and the gospel? Was it not the Lord Jesus? Was it not sovereign grace? Oh, I love these great truths. And Isaiah is giving us here in this verse a glimpse of the mystery of salvation to the souls of the ends of the earth. He said, what about God's covenant people, Israel and Judah? They're his chosen people. They're the elect. And yet they fell and they were judged and they were cast away and salvation was opened up to the world, to the Gentiles. Well, Paul addresses that issue. In this spiritual sense, out of all the nation of Israel, out of all the covenant people, there was an elect among the elect, a chosen amongst the chosen. Even to this day, there are those amongst the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that are still being saved. Romans 11, verse 5, it says they are the election, a remnant according to the election of grace. This is God's sovereign grace in salvation. But I look at verse 2, and I want to end here. This is a mystery, and we'll never fully fathom this. We'll never fully comprehend this great truth of grace, how we sought the Lord when we weren't asking for him originally. We were found of the Lord when we did not seek him. And verse 2, it says, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people. And the only way to understand the mystery of grace is that God has stretched out his hands and said, come unto me. Isaiah 1:18, I'll say it again. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. What about Isaiah 45, verse 22? The Lord again speaking, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none else. What a great verse that is. Look unto me. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. No other gods. All these other gods are false. They're deceptions. They're not true. Only our God, revealed in the Old and New Testaments, only our triune God of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, only our God is the true and living God, revealed in his word. Look unto me. Be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Salvation came one day to me, and salvation came one day to you. It's a great mystery. We'll never understand it. Well, one day we're all going to get to heaven, and we're going to stand someday before the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look into his eyes, and we'll say, all of us will all say this. In one way or another, we're going to say this. Why? Why, Lord? Why me? When you think of those who die without Christ, why me? I'll never forget on one of my visits to India, we were in the city called Hyderabad, and that was one of the early kind of a medieval capital of India during the time of the Muslim conquest of India. A city with teeming with millions and millions of people, most of them either Hindu or Muslim. There was a place we went through, and there was a great statue of Buddha. It looked like in the midst of a great lake. And so we drove by in our vehicle. Our Indian host was telling us about this huge statue of Buddha that was built out there. Because the Muslims had conquered India and had transformed that area, when the Hindus came back into power, they built this enormous statue of Buddha. It looked almost kind of beautiful, the scenery. It looked like this great statue with this lake around it, almost like they intended it that way. And they said they built it there because they wanted all the Muslims to know that they were worshiping Buddha, this great statue of Buddha. And we drove up, and I said, well, what's this lake called? And our Indian guide said, it's not a lake. Well, what is this? He said, actually, all the rivers and all the cesspools and all the refuse and the waste just kind of ran into this basin, and over the years it eventually filled up, and that's just simply you're kidding me. The Buddha is sitting in the midst of a cesspool. In some ways, I thought, very fitting for a false deity. And as I was going through Hyderabad, and I thought of the millions and millions of people on that van as we were driving through that day, I thought to myself, why me? Lord, why me? And why would God be patient with me with my sins and my failures and be gracious to me? Why me? Why, Lord? And we don't have the answer to that except sovereign grace. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And dear friend, there was a day once when grace came to me and you. There was a day when the Lord came and said to you. There was a day when God came to me and he said, look at me, behold me. And we looked, and we looked, and we've never been the same since. One look of an eye on the Savior, and you're changed forever. But why did you look? It was grace. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercy that we have in the Word of God. We worship a mighty God, a mighty Lord, a mighty Savior. We give him glory, and we do pray, Father, that we would pray with all of our hearts and seek the salvation of those who are lost. But yet, Lord, we know we are basically dependent upon your Holy Spirit to come, to convict, to convince, to regenerate, to save, to draw. Oh, mighty God, come in these days. In the days of our lives, in the days that we live, come, Father, answer our prayers and draw near to thy people and do a mighty work. And we'll give thee praise, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. For his glory we pray. Amen.